You'll turn with me now in God's Word to Psalm 5. As you turn there, for those who are visiting, we have been looking at a short series, a five-part series on the fear of God, dealing with the reality that for those who are outside of Christ, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Looking at the motive that we have as those who are in Christ to fear God because He has forgiven us. We can fear Him. And we've looked then at fear of God's name and fear of God's word. But as we turn to Psalm 5 this morning, we're going to be looking at fearing God in worship. What does that even look like? And so let us give attention to God's word as we hear Him speak to us. We'll read Psalm 5 verses 1 through 12 this morning. Psalm 5 verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out of the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Our God, we ask that you would, by your word and spirit, work in such a way in our hearts that we would have a greater appreciation for who you are as a holy God, that we would understand what it means to come into your presence and worship, that we would direct our hearts and our minds to having the proper attitude, that attitude which David speaks of here, that we would come in fear of you and worship toward your holy temple. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the question that I'll begin this sermon with is simply this, and I thought about how I say it matters, because the question is this: what are you doing here this morning? I could say that in a way that might be received a little bit of a different way than I want it to be received. I could say, what are you doing here this morning? But that's not how I'm saying it. I'm asking the question and calling on you to reflect, what are you doing here this morning? Why are you here this morning? Now, there are many answers that may be given to this question. I'm here for the church service. I'm here to worship God. Maybe if some younger kids are honest, I'm here because mom and dad told me that I'm coming here. Keep coming. Sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we might answer that question, I'm here, but I don't feel like being here. But I'm here because I know I need to be here. That's raw truth, isn't it? That's honesty. But whatever your reason is for being here this morning, I hope that you leave with a better understanding of God's worship, of what we are really doing here and why it matters. I want you to have the heart that David had, that prayed to God, in fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Because I really do not think that we think enough about worship. We don't think about what we're doing. We rush into worship and we rush out of worship. But I want to slow down. Let's think this morning about what it is that we're doing here. What is worship? Why does it really matter? Why should we give our wholehearted attention to it, not being distracted by what we were thinking about before we came into God's presence, not even being distracted by the person who is sitting next to us? And kids, you may have that distracting sibling. Adults, you may have that distracting person, I don't know. But the reality is that there are numerous things that can distract us. But we need to come and we need to pay attention with how we engage in worship. I love what James Montgomery Boyce titles this psalm. He calls it a prayer for coming to God's house. I like that. David's prayer for coming into God's house. David, in this prayer, he asks God for help. He points out, God, there are wicked people out there. My enemies are out there. And you are not a God who will dwell with the evil. In other words, evil cannot be a guest in your house, God. But then he goes on, he says, but as for me, I will come in. And we're going to explore that. Why is it that David was so confident that he could enter into God's presence? That he could worship him? And this is a prayer that David prays, saying he will come into God's house. We might put it this way, it's a prayer that we need to pray. It's a mentality that we need to have. That we would come into God's house, that is his special presence, and worship him. And David teaches us a lot about what it looks like to come into God's presence and worship. So what I want you to see this morning is this. We're going to look at two things, a proper awareness of worship and a proper attitude in worship. But I want you to see that a proper awareness of worship will lead or should lead to a proper attitude in worship. A proper awareness of what worship is, of where we are, of who we are, of why we are even able to come into worship. Do you think about that? Just think about this morning. That not everybody has the privilege that you have. Did you ask the question, why am I able to come into God's presence? Well, I got a car, I can drive there. There's a building that we can gather in. No. It's deeper than that. So I want you to see a proper awareness of worship leads to a proper attitude in worship. Let's look first at a proper awareness of worship. We're going to look at where we are in worship, who we are in worship, why we are even able to enter worship, and then the blessings we have in worship. We need to see first where we are in worship. And David brings that out. He says in verse 7, as for me, I will come into your house. In other words, what we learn here is that David says, as he thinks about coming to God in fear and worshiping him, is that he is coming into God's special presence. Now, God is everywhere present. But I will say this, that Scripture teaches that when God's people gather together, particularly on the Lord's Day, particularly for worship, God is present in a special way. That He is not present anywhere else. What does Jesus say? Where two or three are gathered, I am in the presence of those who are gathered. Yes, in the context there, we're dealing with the officers of the church and church discipline, but the principle applies everywhere else. When God's people are gathered together, we are that temple being built up, and God loves to dwell in His temple. And so we are gathered together, and God is present with us. Even now, think about that. In a special way, God is present. You have to receive this on faith. You can't see it, but I can tell you this, you can know it. God is present here with us today. God, in the call to worship, in a certain sense, made His special presence here. Available to His people. It's God's special presence, but it's also God's holy presence. Notice what David says. I will come into your house. And then he goes on, in fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Now the temple there, in the Old Testament, and in the tabernacle before that, This is where God said, I'm going to meet with my people. Now, we know Jesus said, a day is coming and has come. And that day that has come is the day that we live in, where we will not go to Jerusalem or anywhere else to worship God, but we will worship Him in spirit and in truth. But He is present when His people gather together. And think about who is present. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of you. Think about how Jesus is revealed to John in the book of Revelation. He is the one, we're told, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. This is a picture of Jesus being present with His church, walking amongst His church. And who is this one who walks amongst His church? But one whose eyes are like a flame of fire. This is who God is. This is His holy presence. And this is the presence that we are in right now. As we think about this, we have to not only know where we are in worship, God's special and holy presence, but who we are in worship. Now, David here speaks of sinners, doesn't he? Now, he is addressing those who are his enemies. But look with me in verse 4 of Psalm 5. We learn that God does not take pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with Him. And who are we but sinners? And if you don't think you're a sinner, we need to have a conversation later. Who are we but sinners? In fact, if you look with me at verse 9, David says, there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an empty tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Paul will quote that later in Romans 3 and verse 13, saying that the words that come out of the mouth, which are a reflection of the heart, are as poison. It is as if their very mouth is an open grave, a tomb. And then in verse 10, he goes on. He calls upon God. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. Now, there's a reason that David can come into God's presence. There's a reason that this prayer is not prayed against David. But the reality is that by nature, David deserved this, and so do we. You see, that's the mistake we make. We may think that we have some right by nature to enter into God's presence, but we have no right by nature to enter into God's presence. Absolutely none. And so these wicked individuals that David speaks of are those who have a multitude of transgressions. That describes us, doesn't it? We have a multitude, an abundance of sins. That's who we are. And as such, we have no right to enter God's presence naturally. Because of God's nature, God is by nature holy. He is not a God that takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with Him. In other words, to put it this way, as David contemplates entering into God's house to worship Him in fear, David recognizes that those who are wicked cannot enter into God's house because evil will not dwell with God. That's a big problem for sinners. We may want to dwell with God, but because of the evil and the sin and the multitude of our transgressions, we have no natural right to enter His presence. And God's word is clear. David goes on in verse 5, the boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. And we can find this elsewhere in Scripture in Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Psalm 130 and verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And this is what it's going to be like in the end of the age when Christ returns. Revelation 21 and verse 27. We know that in the new heavens and the new earth, in the new Jerusalem, there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And outside of it are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. And so this is the problem, isn't it? That's by nature who we are. Excluded from God's presence because of who God is by nature, a holy God who cannot dwell with evil. And so that's why it is really foolish to think I can just simply enter into God's presence of my own will. But by God's grace, we are able to enter into worship. Notice what David says here. After verses 4 through 6, after speaking of the reality of who God is and his holy nature, the reality that evil shall not dwell with him, or in other words, there's no room in the home for evil, David contrasts himself in verse 7. He says, "But as for me," in contrast to those workers of iniquity who have a multitude of transgression. Now, did David have a multitude of transgressions? Yes, he did. Just go back and read of his time as king. David understood this. He prayed about that numerous times. But here, David contrasts himself and he says, "But as for me, I will come into your house." Why? Here it is, in the multitude of your mercies. That is so crucial. David may have been one who, by nature, had a multitude of transgressions, but he knew that he could enter into God's presence because of the multitude of God's mercy. That tips the scales for us sinners, doesn't it? The multitude of your mercy. The forgiveness of sins. As I reflected upon this verse, "I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy," I thought of Charles Wesley hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" And there's a line in there. "'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me." That's the picture. "'Tis mercy all, and it's all of mercy." This is why David could come in to God's presence, because he knew the multitude of his mercy. And so therefore, he goes on and he says, "In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple." And so we have an awareness of where we are in worship. We are in God's special presence, a holy God of who we are in worship. Sinners who have committed a multitude of transgressions. Sinners who by nature have no right to enter into God's presence whatsoever. But that we are able to enter into God's presence only because of the multitude of his mercies. And I also want you to be aware of what great privileges we have in worship. We have fellowship with God. Again, what does David say? "But as for me, I will come into your house." It doesn't get much more personal than that, does it? When somebody comes to my house and drops something off and I don't know them, I generally don't say, "Hey, come in and spend time in here." Maybe if somebody comes and is performing a service, I might say, "Come in and have a drink of water." I'm sure that the delivery drivers would say, "Thank you, but got to get on, got to get these packages delivered." But the reality is that when we have someone in our home, we do so that we can have a more intimate fellowship with them. And David acknowledges that. "The reason that I entering into your presence in the multitude of your mercies so that I can worship you is because, God, now I have fellowship with you, unlike all of those who are cut off from you." Again, contrast this with verse 10. Those who David calls upon God to pronounce guilty, he says they will be cast out in the multitude of their transgressions. Now here's the picture. Those outside of the Lord Jesus Christ are cast out in the multitude of their transgressions, but those who are in Jesus Christ are brought in, not because of the multitude of their good works, but because of the multitude of God's mercy. That's what we have to understand. That's what David knew here. And I am convinced that as we become truly aware of what we have just discussed, of where we are in worship, of who we are in worship, those who do not deserve to be here. Do you ever think of it like that? You ever come to worship thinking, "I don't deserve to come"? We don't deserve to come here. But we do get to come here. As those who come into the presence of a holy God who do not deserve to be here, but as those who God, through the multitude of his mercy, has brought into his presence, the way we worship ought to change. And that's why that proper awareness of worship that we've discussed ought to lead to a proper attitude in worship. I think we ought to, as we seek to apply this, have a solemn attitude. Now, I'm not talking about an attitude that comes into worship all downcast. Although that's fine. If you're downcast, there's no better place to be than in worship. But I'm talking about an attitude that comes in and takes seriously what we're doing here. I think we've lost that in our day and age. We've lost the gravitas, the seriousness, the weightiness, the heaviness of the reality that we are entering into the presence of Holy God in a special way, a privilege that we do not deserve, but that he has graciously given to us. What is our attitude when we come here? Do we solemnly enter into God's presence? Do we, in the words of Hebrews chapter 12, serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear? Do we remember that God is a consuming fire? The more that we understand who God is, the more we will take care to enter into his presence in a solemn way. And this can be applied in numerous ways. It starts from when we get here. Do we get here? Do we come in with our hearts set on worshiping God? I've been to some churches, I'm not suggesting we do it here, but I've been to some churches where they have a time, the beginning of the service, where everybody is quiet. And there is time spent recognizing that something is about to happen that is different than all of our other activities. Or do we come straight into worship from whatever conversation we were having and not even take a thought about the solemnity of the occasion? And so we should have a solemn attitude, a humble attitude. Again, we don't deserve to be here. That ought to humble us. We don't deserve to be here at all. In fact, that we can even enter into God's presence and be received ought to be enough for us. Because here's the reality. If we, because we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we had not received the multitude of God's mercy, then we would all rightly be pronounced guilty and left to fall by our own counsels and cast out in the multitude of our transgressions. But there are only really two people that are ever going to live. Those who are cast out in the multitude of their transgressions or those who are received in the multitude of God's mercy. And only those who have trusted in Christ will be received in the multitude of God's mercy. And so we should humble ourselves. This is a humbling thought. We are entering into God's presence without any natural right to do so. God has given us this privilege of his own free and gracious will. We ought to be like the tax collector. Remember the tax collector? He didn't even want to get too close. He stood afar off. And what did he say? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. His prayer was such that he was saying, God, I cannot and dare not enter into your presence except you be merciful to me. It's the same thing David is saying here. David is coming in to worship God by the multitude of God's mercies. This ought to also not only cause us to have a solemn attitude by which we enter into God's presence, a humble attitude, but also a careful attitude. We ought to be careful about what we do in God's worship. Earlier in this psalm, David, as he is crying out to God, asking him to hear and consider his meditation, he calls him my king and my God. David was a king, but he recognizes that he has a king above him who is God. We are all subjects to our King and our God. He is the one who tells us how he is to be worshiped. That's the danger, isn't it? The danger is always that we as sinners will decide what we like in worship and not pay attention to what God desires in worship. Now, there are warnings over and over again in Scripture. God has judged individuals for the way they worshiped him. Remember Nadab and Abihu were burned with fire from heaven because they attempted to offer false fire upon God's altar. Eli's sons were both slain the same day. And remember Uzzah, who even touched the ark, was struck down by God. Now, here's the reality. I'm not up here, and don't hear me saying, that if you don't do certain things in worship, that God is going to burn you with fire or strike you dead. But what I am saying is that these examples in the Old Testament have application in this way. The principle remains, God is deeply concerned with how we approach Him in worship. He's deeply concerned about it. But here's the reality, we can't do it without Him. So yes, we have to have this careful attitude, but we have to be dependent upon God, a dependent attitude. David prays that in verse 8. Right after acknowledging that he will, in fear of God, worship toward his holy temple, he prays, God, lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight. Now here David is, of course, praying that God will provide what he needs in the midst of all the enemies that surround him. As I read this and thought about his prayer, that God would lead him because of my enemies, I was drawn to Psalm 23, where God is the one who prepares a table, a banquet in the midst of our enemies. And what are we doing as we gather as God's people in worship? But we are gathering in the midst of a world that is antagonistic and at odds with God. And yet here, God brings us into His presence, graciously provides for us by feeding us from His Word, and sends us out. But we have to understand that we must be dependent upon Him. We must have a conscious dependence upon God. It's one thing to, after the fact, say, oh yeah, I depend on God. It's another thing to live as if that really is true. And it's nowhere more true than in worship. We cannot worship God rightly unless He gives us the strength to do so. We're solemn attitude, a humble attitude, a careful attitude, a dependent attitude, but then it is a joyful attitude, isn't it? Verse 11, David turning from the wicked and turning back to God's people who have been redeemed by the multitude of His mercy says this, let all those rejoice who put their trust in You. Let them ever shout for joy because You defend them. Let those also who love Your name be joyful in You. And so there's a mix here in worship, isn't there? There's a mixture of solemnity, of weightiness, but also of joy. We come into God's presence knowing we do not deserve to be here. But that causes us to rejoice all the more because we get to be here. And so God says, those who trust in Him and the multitude of His mercies, they are the ones who ever, this word ever, always, for all eternity, shout for joy. They are those who love the name of their God. And then finally, we see that we have a thankful attitude. This is really what it's all about, isn't it? That we are to be thankful for what God has done. We understand in verse 12 that David brings out this truth that the Lord will bless the righteous. And this doesn't mean those who are self-righteous, and it certainly doesn't mean those who do good works, but those who are righteous because of the multitude of His mercies. God will bless them richly and with favor will surround them as with a shield. This is what David needed. He was in the midst of enemies. In fact, he begins this psalm crying out to God, asking the Lord to consider his meditation because of the enemies that are surrounding him. But David says, in spite of all that is surrounding me, in spite of all the enemies around me, I am going to fix my face toward your holy temple. I am in fear going to come and worship before you. And I know the end of the story. The end of the story is that you will bless the righteous and that with favor you will surround him as with a shield. And so that is, why are we gathered here? Many reasons, but one of the greatest is that we gather together simply to thank God. Isn't that true? In fact, we might put it this way. Weekly worship is a God-given opportunity to gather and publicly thank Him for what He has done for us. That's important. Yes, we should privately thank God for what He has done for us. But the reality is that our private devotion is not a replacement for our public devotion. It is only a preparation for it. It is here when we gather together in the very presence of God that we are best able to thank Him together as God's people for what He has done and what He is doing. And I'm convinced that this deeper fear or fear of God in worship, this deeper understanding and appreciation of what is going on here, and a conscious reflection upon it before we enter into worship, while we are in worship, and as we leave worship, is crucial in our day and age, because I don't think that we think as much about worship as we ought. And so I want you to slow down. I want you to realize where you are right now. You are in the presence, the special presence of a holy God. Who you are as a sinner who is only here because of Jesus Christ and the multitude of God's mercy that you receive through Him. And as you think about that, think about the reality that you don't deserve to be here, but God graciously allows you and enables you to be here. That ought to flow, and that deeper awareness of what worship is ought to produce in us a different attitude in worship. How we even come into worship. I want to challenge you. The next time you come to worship, I want you to do so with this understanding that you are coming into the very presence of God Almighty, and to do so solemnly. Now, what that looks like for you individually, that may look different. It may be that you are up earlier and preparing in a certain way for worship, that you come here earlier in order to spend some time preparing your heart to enter into God's presence, to enter solemnly. Because I can tell you this, there is a difference between what we are doing here this morning and what we are doing out there at other times. There's a real difference. But we come humbly. We come knowing that we are undeserving sinners. We're only allowed to enter into God's presence because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we come carefully. Let us understand that what we are doing here is serious to God and should be serious to us. We need to depend on Him, but we will be able to, and I am convinced of this, as we reflect upon what we are doing, the fact that we are allowed to be here in God's holy presence, that we will have a joy that is unlike a joy that can be found anywhere else. It is that joy that is described in verse 11. Let all those rejoice who put their trust in You. Let them ever shout for joy because You defend them. Let those also who love Your name be joyful in You. And then how we leave worship matters too. How we come into worship matters. What we do in worship matters. And how we leave worship matters. That's why as we leave worship, we hear God's blessing that He puts upon His people. That's not just a wish you well. It is a statement made by God that this is reality. For all who trust in Jesus Christ, you are indeed blessed. And then as we leave, how do we do so? Do we jump back into whatever it was we were talking about before we came into God's worship? Or do we leave with hearts that reflect thankfully upon what God has done for us in Christ? And so, as we depart from worship today, let us do so with deep reflection upon this truth. We, undeserving sinners though we are, have just spent time in the special presence of a holy God only because of the multitude of His mercy. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, humble us under Your word and forgive us for where we have not had a right understanding or awareness and a right attitude in worship. We thank You that in spite of our many sins and the multitude of our transgressions, You, because of the multitude of Your mercy, receive us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask, God, that You would work in our hearts to continually prepare us for Your worship, to be with us in and throughout Your worship, and to send us from Your worship, thinking upon Your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.